Good morning, Ocean View Community Church. Yes, I know, I'm on vacation. You probably thought, hey, we're going to hear somebody different speak. And I really wanted to make that happen. I tried. I reached out to several people and everybody was away. They were committed. So here I am. Anyway, the great part is I've really been enjoying preaching through Ephesians, and today is no exception. So let's jump into our passage, because today what we want to look at is what it looks like to grow up together. And as we continue on our series of the new community, the church is God's new creation. So today, kind of our big idea that we're going to explore through this passage is that spiritual maturity happens as every member contributes to the growth of the church. And then it then becomes this underlining question that I want to look at throughout this time, which is, how is Christ using me to build up his body to help it grow? So how is Christ using me to help his body grow? You know, there's a difference between getting older and growing up, right? That getting older, that just happens. I mean, time just seems to take care of that. Growing up, there's a difference. There's a difference because it means that growing up, that we should mature. It means that we need to learn responsibility. It means that we learn how to control our impulses and love in a better way. The same, I think, is true for the church. A church can become older without maturing. I was in a church that was 100 years old. We celebrated 100 years of the church existence. And we look back on the church history and we could tell you that in those 100 years, there were moments where the church showed brilliant maturity. And then there were times where it showed a lot of immaturity. So maturity doesn't happen simply because of time. We can stay immature. So what does make a church look mature? Well, I think it's actually the Sunday school answer, right? What is the Sunday school answer? It's always, that's right, Jesus. But I think it's deeper than just that, just giving the Sunday school answer. Because you see, we are shaped by his humility, that's Jesus, by his truth, by his love, by his generous service. And as the church is not built on a few gifted people while everyone watches. It grows as every person offers what Christ has given them. So last week, we looked at Paul's prayer, right? Paul prayed that we would be strengthened together in the Spirit. He prayed that we'd be rooted and we'd be filled with the fullness. And now he shows us what that prayer looks like, what it will become. It's a shared life. So in Ephesians 4, he jumps in and he wants us to see that what he's been talking about over here, what has already been done for us, it's time for us now to live this out. So what has been done over here? Well, we have been chosen together. We have been made alive. We've been reconciled together. And Paul then says, therefore, let us live like the people of grace we were created to be. See, grace is more than just simply what we receive. It's what we live out. Grace teaches us how to walk. So in this passage today, I want to be able to understand it in three movements. The first movement is walking together in unity. The second movement that we'll look at is this shared life or serving together with our gifts. And then the last is that we're going to look at how to grow together. And in it, all the way along, what I want to ask is, how is Christ using me to help the body grow? It's simply, we could ask, how am I growing? But this isn't just for me. My growth is not for me. The idea of a transformed life is to be transformed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. So let's jump in. Paul right away says, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling you have received, verse 1. And I want to look at that word worthy for a moment, because it carries this idea of balancing scales. Live this life worthy, this balancing scales. See, on one side, the calling that you have received, Paul's taken three chapters to introduce us to that calling that we have received. And now he's going to take three more chapters to help us understand the life we are to live. And so it's not enough just for us to try to earn grace, because there's no way that you and I can earn it. But instead, it's let your life correspond to the grace that you have received, is what he is saying to us. And so what does that look like? What does it look like to live this grace that we have received, this live this life worthy of our calling? Well, we were called by love. You and I have been loved, so we learn to love. Because you and I have been forgiven, we learn to forgive. Because we have been brought near to Christ, well, guess what? There's always room for others, and we learn how to make room for others. And so Paul begins this way, and then he does something that I think is just brilliant, because he isn't jumping right away into, hey, let me talk about how spectacular ministry you should have. He begins with some ordinary characters. He says in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So it's gentleness, and it's humility, and it's patience, and it's bearing with one another in love. These are social characters of Jesus. So the question is, what does it look like when we walk into a room full of imperfect people? How do we live a life when we walk into a room filled with imperfect people? Because that's what we do every Sunday. So let's look at each one of these to see what it would look like as we walk into a room filled with imperfect people. Humility. Humility is not pretending that we have no value. Humility is the freedom from the need to be the center of the attraction. It allows us to listen without preparing a defense. It celebrates another person's gift without feeling smaller. And it can actually admit that I may not see the whole picture. Gentleness. In a church that you walk into filled with imperfect people, gentleness is not weakness. It is the strength brought under the rule of love. A gentle person does not use truth as a weapon, and power does not dominate. Gentleness is what strength looks like when Jesus is in control of it. Patience. I love this definition of patience. Patience is love's willingness to live at the speed of another person's growth. Let me just say that again. Patience is the willingness to live, patience is love's willingness to live at the speed of another person's growth. You know, we want people to understand us quickly. We want them to heal quickly. We want them to become easier to live with. But when we stop and think about God's patience with us, a mature church becomes a place where people are given room to grow without being abandoned or controlled. And then Paul says we should bear with one another in love. And I think this phrase is brilliant, because I think it speaks something realistic. Because when we walk into a room filled with imperfect people, sometimes people are difficult to bear, are they not? Because all of us in this room carry history that some of us do not know about, personality that we're not aware of, wounds and expectations and preferences that we have no clue about. We misunderstand motives and we disappoint one another. That is a room filled with imperfect people. And so he says, bear with one another. And it doesn't mean that we ignore harm or we pretend truth doesn't matter. But instead, what it does is that it means that love refuses to make people disposable. Love remains present long enough for truth, repentance, forgiveness, and healing to do its work. See, I think in all of this, what he begins to present is it's like an orchestra. You think if all these musicians got together and they were very talented, but each one started to insist that they were going to play at their tempo and their volume, and they needed to have their moment of attention, What would the result of that be? It certainly wouldn't be music, would it? It would be chaos. But the beauty appears when musicians listen to one another. Violins listen to cellos, brass listens to the percussion, and everybody has their eyes focused on the conductor. Each part serves something larger than itself. And that's the picture of the church. Unity requires every instrument not to sound the same. It means our differences are brought under the direction of one God. So that's why Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the faith. So he's talking about how we're to live together with humility and patience and gentleness and bearing with one another. And we put the effort into keeping the unity of the Spirit. And notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say create unity, because unity already exists in the Spirit. Jesus has already torn down those dividing walls. Unity is God's gift to the church. It is His Spirit. And we have a responsibility to protect it. And that then requires effort. That's why he says in there that we need to put the effort into keeping the unity. When you think about it, you know that forgiveness requires effort, does it not? Listening requires effort. Staying at the table when somebody has offended you. So staying in church when somebody's offended you, they've said something that has hurt you, maybe they've misunderstood you or they've ignored you, and you, what do you want to do? You want to leave the table. But unity puts the effort in to stay at the table. And then he grounds this unity in something like a beating of a drum, because he gives us a picture that there is a oneness that we have gathered around. So we've got this diversity around something in the middle. And so he says this like a drum beating. It's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Our unity does not depend on having the same personality, belonging to the same generation, or preferring the same worship song. It rests. We gather around the Father, the one triune God, the Father who called us, the Son who rescued us, and the Spirit who joins us. So unity certainly is not uniformity. We gather with differences around one Lord. And this first evidence of maturity is not simply what we know. So it's not back here just simply in chapters 1-3. It carries into our relationship, and it's where we choose to walk in unity with one another. Because I value each person, and I see each person as an image bearer of God. So that means it leads us to the second movement, movement two. So if it is walking together in unity, here he moves us to serving together with our gifts. And he begins with in verse 7, where he says, But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. Now I want to look at a little phrase in there, and that phrase, each one, because we've been talking about the church as a whole, and now he brings it to each one, okay? So unity doesn't erase uniqueness. Christ makes us one and gives us grace. Each one is given a different form in the church. So when we hear the word grace, I think often we can look at grace and think of grace as the saving kindness of God, and it's true. But in this case, what Paul is pointing out is that it's Christ's empowering gift that he gives to us. That's what his grace is. The capacity to contribute something to the body of Christ. So every follower of Jesus receives a gift, a grace has been given to them. So it's not just the visible, the educated, the competent, and those that have titles like the pastor, but each one. And so each one of us has been given a gift. Doesn't matter who you are, your background, God has gifted you. giving you something to contribute into the body of Christ. But it's interesting because here he goes in verse 8, he moves us into this place where he talks, it reaches back to Psalm 68, and he pulls it forward, and he gives us a picture of God as a victorious king ascending to the mountain. And you say, why? Why is he doing this? Well, Paul applies this to Jesus. He says, Jesus descended into the world. He entered into weakness. He gave himself in love. And the Father raised him and exalted him. And he's given us a picture that the risen king shares these gifts of victory with his people. So the king comes back victorious, and he goes onto his mountain, and he takes what his spoils, and he shares them with the people. Now, I know that you might want to talk about, where did Jesus descend? Did he descend to hell, or was it to earth? And I don't have time to go into that. That's a good study for you to do. There's lots of tools out there. But what I want us to see is that it is Christ, because of the victory that he has won on the cross, that you and I receive these gifts, this grace, so that we can serve others. So then he moves us into verse 11. And in verse 11, he talks about leadership that is not ownership. You see, Paul names these leaders, and oftentimes it's called the fivefold aspects of leadership. There's the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, the fivefold. And these are not titles arranged in some ladder of importance. They're just ways in which the risen Christ serves the body. So I want to just kind of give you a little bit of an overview, a quick, brief understanding of each one of these. And today I see apostles as those who plant churches. They open up new ground. Then God calls prophets. Prophets are people who call God's people back. Did I say that right? Prophets call God's people back to the truth. Evangelists carry the good news forward, and pastors, teachers help people become rooted in Jesus. So I think Paul's main point is clear. Christ gives leadership to equip the people. They are not appointed to own the ministry. They are called not to perform all the ministry, but to prepare the people for the ministry. So he says that very clearly here. They've been given to equip the church to do the ministry. The word equip describes preparing something to fulfill its purpose, okay? To equip something so it can fulfill its purpose. It's also related to a word that is used to mend fishing nets. A torn net cannot do what it's made to do. It must be restored, strengthened, and prepared. And that's a beautiful picture of leadership. I think when leadership, myself and others included, when leaders lead, they help heal people. They help people learn. They help people recognize their gift, their grace Christ has placed within them, and they release them to serve. And the pastor is not the only minister. The pastor helps equip the ministry, but the ministers are the people of the church, all of them, all of you. The church is not a weekly production done by a few so that people, the crowd, can consume. It is the body of Christ. I think one great example of that is what took place in 1970. You might have watched the film, the Hollywood production of Apollo 13 Mission. And before it was ever a Hollywood production, it was happening in real life. Astronauts were traveling towards the moon, and an oxygen tank exploded. At that point in time, the lunar landing had to be abandoned, and the mission now was only one goal: to bring those astronauts home alive. And among all the problems that were there, one of the dangerous ones was that there was a buildup of carbon monoxide. In the command module, there were square filters, and in the lunar module, there were round ones, so you couldn't just simply put one into the other. And so they needed to make this system work so they could keep the astronauts alive. And on the ground, the engineers gathered all the same material that they had on the spaceship that was available to them, and they designed an adapter. Mission Control guided the astronauts to build it. You see, there was no single person who rescued Apollo 13. Astronauts, engineers, flight control, technicians, and support team all contributed to different skills towards the mission. And the crew was returned safely. The mission became known as a successful failure. The lunar landing was lost, but the people were brought home safely. Now, it's not a perfect picture of the church, but it does reveal something important. When the mission matters, no faithful contribution is insignificant. And Paul is giving us this picture. You see, ministry belongs to the whole body, is what he's trying to say. The person who notices somebody standing alone and goes and talks to them on a Sunday morning and gets to know their name matters. The person who is praying quietly in a corner with somebody in the church matters. The person who is listening, who is cooking, who is repairing, who is encouraging, who carries hope to others in the church matters. The person who makes phone calls outside of Sunday morning matters. See, there is no unimportant part at all. Young believers are not merely the future of the church. They are part of the church now. They need room to ask questions, to take responsibility and to learn. You know, but older believers carry wisdom and tested faithfulness that the church needs. We do not need one generation to replace another. What we need is generations to bless one another. So the question is not simply, what do I receive from this church? But I think it's much deeper. What gift, what grace has Jesus entrusted me for the good of his body? Your gift is never too small. Grace has been given to each one of us. Your gift has not been given so that you can impress the people around you. It was given to make the body stronger. So we walk together in unity and we serve together with gifts. Which brings us to our third and final movement, which is we grow together into Christ. And so in verses 9 through 16, he moves us towards what the destination is. He actually gives us the destination. He says, you're to equip the people to do the ministry. Why? The goal is maturity. The goal is the fullness of Christ. Not simply a larger church, but a church that is increasingly resembles Jesus. See, spirituality is not just merely what we do individually. It's not just an individual project. Although you and I need to continue to pray on our own and read scripture on our own and grow up as a mature person on our own. But maturity is what he's talking here is a community project. It isn't go do this, but it's do this together. What he's saying is that I need the grace of Christ that he's placed in you. And you need the grace of Christ that he's placed in me. You know, our culture often imagines maturity as independence. I can stand on my own. And we want our children to do that, right? We want them to grow up and to stand on their own. But Christ's maturity isn't independence, it's interdependence. Christ's maturity is also not codependent. See, interdependence is this, that we learn how to contribute together. We learn how to receive together. We learn how to carry one another together. And yes, we learn how to allow others to carry us together. And Paul doesn't have his head in the sand. He realizes that immaturity is easily about us. And so he warns about immaturity. He warns about when we're not rooted in the truth, that we can be tossed here and there by every wind of teaching. And so the problem isn't when somebody asks the question, why are we doing this, or what does this mean, or what is truth? The problem is instability. That's what I think. I mean, an immature faith will be captured by whatever voice sounds most confident. I mean, danger is growing in our digital world today, is it not? I mean, we carry around a flood of voices in our back pocket. And algorithms learn what frightens us and angers us. And it gets stuck on repeat. And it will feed us the same thing again and again and again. And so until we begin to do what? Confidence starts to sound like wisdom. So somebody speaks confidence and we think, oh, that's wisdom. Or somebody is very popular and we think, oh, that's authority. Or somebody is outraged about some atrocity and it feels like faithfulness. But you see, a mature church helps each other root out and discern what is true. Because it's not what we do alone, but it's what we do together. We learn scripture together. We test what we hear together. I share, I bring to you, I heard this, what do you think? We learn to remain centered in Jesus together. And so Paul says there's an alternative to this, and that is to speak the truth in love. So you can hear a lot of these things, you can be tossed around, but really when we speak the truth in love, something happens. You see, truth and love go together. Truth without love becomes a weapon. Love without truth avoids what could heal. You know, Jesus never separated the true to the two. His love was truthful, and his truth was loving. So what does that mean? How do we speak the truth in love? Well, I think it's actually slowing down a little bit. Sometimes we rush into something. Somebody says something, somebody does something, I'm irritated about it. I spend the night thinking about it, coming up with my argument. But what if I paused and I come to God in prayer and I say, is this true? Is it necessary? Is it really mine to say something? And if it is, then can I say it in a way that reflects Jesus? See, I think that's speaking the truth in love. Because speaking the truth in love is not, the goal is not to win. The goal is to help the body grow. And Paul says that the whole body grows when it remains connected to Jesus. Because Jesus is the head. He is the source. He is the pattern of maturity. We are not becoming impressive versions of ourselves. We are becoming like Christ. And so then Paul gives this final picture here in verse 16. He says, from him the whole body joined together and held together with every supporting ligament and grows and builds itself up in love as each one does its work. And so he is saying that the whole body is joined together and held. It grows as each part does its work. Every connection matters. Every member gives and receives. The body will never build itself up by itself on its own. It's built up in love together. Without love, gifts become performances. Without love, truth is hard. Without love, service becomes resentment. But when each part works in love, the body grows. People become steady. Differences are strengthened. And the character of Jesus becomes visible among us all. And this is what it means to grow up together. So as I bring my message to a conclusion, I want to say every part matters. Paul shows us this, shows us this is what the church looks like. It walks together in unity, it serves together in gifts, and it grows together in Christ. So perhaps the invitation for you today is this. The invitation is that you need to protect unity. Maybe there is resentment that you need to release, or a conversation you need to enter with humility. Perhaps the invitation is to offer your gifts. You've been standing on the edge, assuming that your contribution doesn't matter, but grace or the gifts that have been given to you do matter to the church. And maybe you don't know what your gifts are, and maybe then when I return, what I will do is I will give you an opportunity to evaluate what maybe spiritual gifts you have. And then you and I can sit down and talk about it and see where you can get involved. You see, Jesus grows the body. No one carries the whole ministry. No one is unnecessary. We need wisdom in age and courage of the youth. We need those who will teach and those who will serve. We know those who will speak and those who will notice others. Every part matters. Every gift is a grace. And every act of love helps the body to grow. So the question is not only how am I growing? The question is this: how is Christ using me to help the body grow? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we have explored this passage today, there's so much in it, so much that we didn't even touch, and yet the parts that we did touch are so beautiful. Thank you, God, that you have called us into unity and that you have made a way for unity. Help us, Lord, to walk with humility and gentleness and patience and to bear with one another. Lord, that we will be reminded that as we live in this imperfect church, you have called us to unity. And Lord, that the church is to use its gifts. It isn't about one person. It isn't about a few people. It is about the body, the whole part coming together. You bring it together and you hold it together and it will grow together. So Lord, that help us to reach this maturity that you call us to, because we are willing to do our part. We're willing to step across the room. We're willing to step out where it may not feel comfortable, because we recognize you have given us these gifts. God, continue to heal us as a church. Continue to grow us as a church, that we may be able to change and be transformed for the sake of others. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, and I'll see you next week.